John writes in his first epistle, the second chapter, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. Father, we pray that you will give us understanding through this study of your word, Father, of the important truth that it has for us. Father, guide us and give us wisdom, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So we begin an expositional study, verse by verse, through 1 John. I wanted to read to you this verse because I think it's going to help us in many ways understand the reason that this letter was written. It's going to help us understand some of the things that may be very challenging for us along the way. And I wanted to read that to kind of presence this morning before us and before this, the entirety of this study. We often approach the scriptures, as is rightful to do, to say, all right, let's study the Word of God and see how it applies to me and see how it challenges me. And we will find plenty of ways that 1 John applies to us and challenges us. However, we have to see that the letter was written about a group of people that hopefully we can look around and say, that's not us. We aren't ones who have gone out away from the believing community and embraced heresy, even though this letter is going to be written about those people and to be shown what their errors are. But I'll back up here a little bit away from that and just talk a few things in general. This is one of three letters written, but also along with the gospel that goes by the name of John and the book of Revelation, they all appear to be written by the disciple and the apostle John. In fact, one of the commentaries that I read says this: anyone reading the Gospel of John and the letters of John can hardly help recognize the similarities of language and concepts between them. He writes that just before about a 20-page discussion of all the different views on who these books were written by. So I guess scholars are going to be scholars when it comes to that. But this is an easy one. You read these books and they are... that just seem different than the studies we've been going through. The words, the concepts, the way of the writing, all of those sorts of things, and they all go together in that way. Of the three epistles, so 1 John, which is five chapters, 2 John and 3 John, which are just one short chapter each, of the three epistles, this one is not addressed to a specific person or church, but most likely written to be read to a group of churches impacted by false teachers who really were not part of the believing community any longer. So 1 John seems to be more of a general letter written to be put out among all of these churches. And there do seem to be a set of churches that were working together, though that they were apart, that we see referenced here through these epistles. The second epistle, I want you to turn there. We're gonna do a study of 2 John and 3 John in about 30 seconds here. The second epistle is addressed to a specific lady. And there, as it's written to her, and probably the church that she is associated with, or the church meeting perhaps in her home, in verse 10 of 2 John, we see this written: if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of the gospel, what does it say? Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. So going back to 1 John chapter 2, there were some of the believing community who had gone out, but had not really been a part of them anymore. And they were going around trying to convince others of their ways. And 1 John is written to say, look at their ways. You're going to see very clearly these are not acceptable things by any stretch. And so as they went forth, John writes and says, if they come to your home, do not receive them into your home. And then in 3 John, in that epistle, This one is written to Gaius, who is commended for receiving heralds of the true gospel. In verses 5 through 10, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are to you, but who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on in their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of their church." So I read a little bit of 2 John and a little bit of 3 John to kind of show how it fits with 1 John. There were those of the believing community who had gone out and they were not believers. And they are traveling around heralding another gospel, which is no gospel. They are teaching falsities, and we're going to see these things identified in our introductory study today. And they're not easy things to look at. But they had gone forth and they were trying to spread false gospel. And there were others from the believing community who had gone out and were proclaiming the true gospel. And it said to the believing community, don't even receive the false gospel. Don't accept them into your homes. Don't put them up. Even though they came forth from probably you. Even though they were part of a church that you had been a part of before, or they were a part of our church or this gathering, and they've gone forth to spread theirs, don't even receive them. But to those who are heralding the truth, welcome them. So that's really the context behind the epistles of John. Trying to discuss what's going on here, that some who came from our midst really were not of us. So this morning, let's look at the purpose of 1 John. Those who were really not of us, they went out. The purpose of 1 John is to expose them as false teachers. John presents, it may be tempting to be hospitable to those whom you once knew, who once were in your midst, or were in the midst of other like-minded churches and have now come forward. And you may think, okay, let me hear them out. Let me try to correct their error, maybe, if I see something a little bit off. But it would be tempting to be hospitable to them, even support them as ones who were once part of the church community. But when you pull yourself back and look at their teaching, when you get out of the closeness of some of the things you align with, you'll see they are denying the very heart of the truth of the gospel. We'll see a message for modern day there. That it may be easy to associate with some who, oh, it's kind of convenient, we're kind of along the same lines, and you know what? It's lonely here in this world without too many people that believe the gospel, so maybe we'll make friends with those who are kind of close, a little bit different. And it's tempting to not see, are they proclaiming the gospel? Or are they proclaiming, as we'll see, John put it very clearly, the Antichrist's message? Anti-gospel, if you will. Now, the reason I bring that up and I emphasize that isn't just because I think we're going to miss it along the way. We will see that here. The reason I bring this up is to emphasize this book is not written purposefully to address the struggles of believers with their own personal walk. That wasn't the reason it was written. It will help us in that. But that's not why John was not writing this letter to the church and saying, you know what, you're struggling a little bit, and I want to help you with this. I want to correct you a little bit in this, and that's why he wrote it. He wrote it because there were those who went out from us, but they were not really of us. And they kept trying to wreak havoc. That's why this letter was written. And that helps us because, in other words, if we approach a passage in 1 John, say, for instance, chapter 2, verse 6, that says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If you look at that verse and you think about it, like, man, am I really walking as Christ walked? And again, that's a worthy thing to consider. You may see a part of your life and be like, I need to change some things. Amen. Repent and go in the right direction. There will be plenty of that along our way in this study. But if we're reading through some of these things, there's going to be a time in 1 John we're going to be like, nobody can live up to this. And we will think that the purpose of 1 John is to write to us and make us feel absolutely miserable about ourselves and think that we're not in the faith. And that is exactly the opposite. John has written this so that we may know we believe in the name of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. But our struggle is that we don't realize that at the times where it is getting to the point of saying, you know, these absolute concretes, you are either in darkness or light, and those who are of the light don't do this, and those who are of the darkness do this, and we see ourselves somewhere in the middle, like, oh, maybe John's writing me saying, I am in darkness. And there may be some throughout this study that realize they are in darkness and they need to believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm not saying that won't happen here. But that, I believe, will help us along the way so that we see things and we don't apply them in the wrong way. Again, this doesn't mean that we will not find this book convicting, because we will find this book convicting. And the reason we'll see this book as convicting is, as I've said, John presents it in very much, you are in light or you are in darkness. You either believe or you don't believe. You either love or you hate. All of these things, this dichotomy that's seen there, will show us the glory of God. And in light of the glory of God, every believer should find something convicting in our lives, that we realize, I need to align myself more with His glory than my own will and my desire. So it will be good for all of us. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. And again, just another passage here that I want us to realize what John's purpose is and how we approach it. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. This is a long passage. I'm going to read all the way to 24. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And we can all say we're ready to be convicted here by this, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, and these convicting things, are we meant to be dismayed? That's not the purpose of this letter. What is this about? Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. And you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Did you hear that, dear friends? As we study this letter, he wrote it to these people, and I preach it to us here, not because you don't know this, because you do. And because no lie is of the truth, he continues on. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one that denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. But whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So you see in that passage plenty of things we can prayerfully go through and study. An absolute conviction that we should not love anything in the world, and we may see parts of our lives that we need to change, but these things were written not because you don't believe, as he says, but because you do. But he is pointing out, I want you to see they don't believe that. He says, I write to you because you know the truth. He says in verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. John is making it clear that it is the ones who have left them are described by verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Let's think about that. No one who denies the Son has the Father. One of the things we will be convicted about as we study this is how much the modern church is still partnering and supporting and promoting others who do not have the Father. This is the message we need to hear. We need to understand. We do not need the power of the world around us. But we'll be tempted to make agreements with the world around us at all times because we want to feel more of the power of the world around us. They wanted to stay in touch with these people, and John's point to them is to show them, look at their essence. They deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. To quote from elsewhere, what partnership has Christ with Belial? We're going to see in this book, it is written, there is nothing to gain by partnering with Antichrist. So let's look at the description in our remaining time this morning, the description of these false teachers. What are the ones here that are referred to as many antichrists have come? Colin Cruz in his commentary details six characteristics of the false teachers from 1 John. I was looking through those, I was looking on his references, and he's spot on with this. We're going to see this throughout our study. But as I was looking at it, there are some along the way that are just absolutely clear. Okay, I understand what this error is. And there's others that is like, they're in darkness. How? Why? And so some of the things that we'll see are very specific, and some may have a bit of difficulty to completely understand, but I think let me present them in a way that makes much more sense to me, and I hope will to you as well. Number one, the opponents, the false teachers, do not believe the gospel. In Cruz's list I referenced earlier, this wasn't his number one. Now, for whatever reason, how he put his list together may have been just kind of going through or doing whatever, but to me, this is the issue. Look in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. We've already read this a couple of times. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Think about this. The early church, we don't know exactly where this is. We don't exactly know what year this was. Maybe somewhere in the area of Ephesus and surrounding churches, but who knows? There's definitely a Greek population here. There's people that are Gentiles involved. There's definitely those sorts of things. We don't know all the aspects, but wherever it is, there was a healthy, true body of believers. There were churches that were proclaiming the gospel of Christ. That Jesus is Lord. That he is the Son of God who gave himself upon the cross as the propitiation for our sins. That is needed and essential. That only those who repent of their sin, repent of their self-vindicating works, repent of trying to do it themselves, and by faith trust that Jesus is the Savior or saved. These churches were proclaiming that, and then some went out from them. And they didn't just go out to be like, you know what, I don't like you anymore, I don't like this message, we're done, we're going to go back to what we were doing before this. That's not what's going on here. There were some who were part of that community that said, we've got a better message. We think you'll buy into it. We think others will too. We think we have the truth. And we are going to proclaim that truth. And they were being a sort of their own evangelists. Not by proclaiming good news, because there was no good news in what they were proclaiming. But in trying to convince others to go along with them. They denied that Jesus was the Christ. It should be pretty obvious at this point, shouldn't it? These are not believers. They are in darkness. They are lying. They are proclaiming something that is horrific. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. They were claiming to be truly God's people. They even embraced Christ in some way. But if you read back through the Gospels, you read through John's Gospel, you will see that there were those who would be around Christ who would follow him, but were asking the question, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And these determined, we don't think that wound up being the case. Well, he was a wise teacher. We were excited about him. But we don't think he is the promised Messiah. We're still waiting for him. They did not believe the gospel. This is one of the two signs we've seen in all of Paul's letters that he always highlights as being absolutely critical. And it almost seems ridiculous to have to point this out this morning, except there is still the same tendency today to embrace teachings and principles, religious teachings and principles, without even investigating what do they believe about the gospel. This is happening today in our churches, seminaries, and religious gatherings all around us. And it's happening in the liberal halls, and it's happening in the most conservative of establishments. There are controversies raging right now. There are conventions upcoming in which these things are going to be dealt with. And there are people aligning up together on one side or the other. But neither side is understanding this is ultimately about the gospel. And there are people arm in arm fighting some of these battles right now. And the people they have their arms around are people they know reject the gospel. Why? As I mentioned earlier, it can be lonely in this world. It's kind of nice to have support. We feel stronger when we've got more people with us. Going back to Tim studying Isaiah instead of realizing, but do we have Alpha and Omega with us? They denied the gospel. This is something we must always watch out for. In 1 John 5:10, it says, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And the one who does not believe God made him is a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now, did I just read one verse? Did I just read one verse too far? Were you with me? Like, okay, yeah, this verse is talking about those who believe and those who don't believe. Those who believe have life. Those who don't believe don't have life. This is the life that we have, the Son. He who has the Son is the Father. Does that have anything to do with that next statement? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I'm going to tell you it has absolutely everything to do with it. Because it goes back to what I was alluding to earlier. When you are arm in arm with others who don't believe in the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. You know the reason you're doing it? Because you're not trusting God to deliver us from this world. You're trusting my partnership, ultimately, with Belial. You're trusting a partnership with others for the sake of a common enemy, even if the others you're partnering with are enemies. Have confidence. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Dear friends, we can stand alone as the body of Christ in this world, with God as our strength. We don't need to make partnerships politically, religiously, ecumenically, anything else. And I'm not just trying to say, let's just be separate and wait away from this. I'm saying we need to have faith and trust in our Lord. They do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that should be something that John doesn't have to write about them. That they should just sit back and be like, wait a minute, they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Why are we supporting them? The reason is we're prone to not analyze that. The other thing, just a little bit of an aside, that's actually beautiful about realizing this is when you recognize that there are many around us who we are prone to partner with, but they don't even believe the gospel. We may for the first time say, wait a minute, let me tell you about the gospel. Let me see this person instead of just a convenient partner in our battle with, you need to hear the gospel, and I need to love you even as Christ has loved me. And our concern stops turning into, will you join me so we can defeat a common enemy, to evangelism. Again, right now, and I'll just pick it because it's one of the closest, we're not a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, but we're Baptists and they're closest. They are raging right now in a debate that has nothing to do with the gospel. It's an important debate, it is. But neither side is recognizing, and especially the conservative side, maybe we need to see if these people we're joining with or attacking believe that Jesus is the Christ. And guess what happens when you find that you believe together, if indeed both sides believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will find much more common ground than you had before. You'll find a way to reach out instead of just digging in and against them. They do not believe the gospel. That should be first thing we look at, but believe me, it often isn't something we ever look at. Second aside, personally speaking, when you encounter somebody who claims to be a believer, but like, well, their stance on this issue or that issue or their conduct in this way or that way or their language here or there, and it's so often in our minds like, ooh, how can they be a believer if they believe that or do that or side with that? And so what's our approach? Well, let me fix that. Don't you see how ridiculous this is that you're doing? If you fix that, okay, now I'm comfortable. Instead of saying, wait a minute, we're at odds on this social issue or this other issue or how we conduct ourselves. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God who gave himself, that the only way for anyone to be forgiven of their sins and made right and acceptable with God is by faith in him? Or do you think that everybody's just okay and on their own path, and aren't you going to find almost every bit of the time they're going to say, well, yeah, no, I don't believe that only believers are, they don't believe the gospel, but we don't ever have the conversation with them. So they don't believe the gospel. You know what else they don't do? 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they don't love their brothers. The two things that we've seen in Paul's writings, he's always, when he sees a church that he's confident in, says, guess what? I've heard from everybody about your faith and your love. Faith and love. Faith and love. And here's a people that have gone out from this early church, and they're not of the church. And there's two things very clear about them. They deny that Jesus is Christ. They don't have faith. And they don't love as Christ loves. In other words, if Paul looked at this situation from what we've seen in him, he'd be like, there is no faith and love. It's really clear what's going on here. And John says the same thing. He just says it in more verbose language. And he adds, they're walking in darkness. Again, this is the second of the two critical signs of God's people, but it is absent in the false teachers. This also seems too simple to have to point out, but it is also quite appropriate for today's church, as the doctrine of Christ-like love is actually being spoken against by many of the most conservative of our religious leaders right now. In these debates that I've referenced earlier, if anybody brings up, hey, wait a minute, we are to love, are we showing love to our brothers? Like, we got to be right. And it's actually being coined by much of the conservative realm in the world around us today as an effeminate doctrine to speak of the love of Christ. There's something amiss. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Again, very appropriate for modern times, because the modern conservative gospel is, well, surely Jesus was a really manly man with a big beard, and he taught from the Catechism. Surely that's who Christ was, because that's what it means to be a man today, and that's what we need to rescue the church today. This is why God sent His Son, His only Son, into the world. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, what? We ought to love one another. Faith and Christ-like love are the two signs of a healthy church. And the absence of both of those things is the sign of Antichrist, according to John's epistle. There's four other items listed. I'm going to go quickly through these. Four other items that Cruz has identified in 1 John as descriptions of the unbelievers, the false teachers. The first one is this: they are in darkness. Now, we just saw that darkness. So he separates it out as another description, and it is a description of them, but I don't put it as just, okay, so we got to figure out what this darkness is. It's pretty clear this darkness is they don't have faith and they don't love. And we just saw that in connection with the last passage we read. If you don't love your brother, you are in darkness. So we're going to see that throughout this epistle, but I do think it's related to their lack of faith and their lack of love. They also claimed, or fourth point, the false teachers claimed in some way to be, quote, without sin, unquote. Now, we can get tripped up on this a little bit. They claim to be without sin. This is also related absolutely to their unbelief in the gospel. I don't think it's necessarily that they claim that they have never sinned. Every human being almost admits that. However, think of it this way. In their ever so common assumption that their sin is really not that bad, they can continue to live without a Savior, the very Savior who they're rejecting. In other words, I think this word, when it says that they're not acknowledging their sin, that they claim to be without sin, is the way that they can remain comfortable rejecting Jesus as the Christ. All of Israel knew that they were sinners. Now, they effectively tried to deny it, as they denied many things were obvious to them. Well, we've never been in bondage. We've never been in slavery in all of our history. Okay, except for most of it. But when Jesus in the Gospels, you remember when he confronts some people that just regardless of how wicked and how shameful their sin was, they came to Jesus for help and forgiveness and healing. And then you add the others that were still going to the temple to do what? To offer sacrifices. Sacrifices for what? For their own sins. But they viewed themselves as righteous and not in need. Jesus would refer to this as, I came to call those who were sick. For those who are well don't need a physician. So even Israel, in those ways, they knew they were sinning. They were all bringing the sacrifice. But here, when the Son of God is in their midst, giving His life upon the cross, freely offering that all who will repent and trust in Him will receive His righteousness. And He will take their sins upon Himself. When people see that and say, I don't think I need that. I'm going to reject it. I see how it kind of sounds good, but ultimately they're saying they don't need the forgiveness that He offers. So I think there's a way, and we'll see this as we study this out, that when it says that they claim to be without sin, they just don't need Jesus' forgiveness. They don't need to acknowledge their sin and seek forgiveness from him. I think it's a further expression of continuing to live in denial of Jesus as the Christ. They deny that they need him, and they continue on in sin as if they don't need them. This leads to the next statement in John, which I think also makes sense of this. John will say that a true believer doesn't keep on sinning, but these people keep on sinning. So they say they are without sin, but even as they say that, they keep on sinning. Well, what's their sinning except rejecting Christ and continuing to hate their brothers instead of love their brothers? I think this is all related to this ultimately, their lack of gospel faith and their lack of Christ-like love. But finally, there is one last thing, and it's a little bit strange to us. We'll spend some time on it. They deny that Jesus came by both water and blood. Again, this will warrant further discussion. So that's the plate set before us. As we study 1 John, I want to close today looking at 1 John chapter 1. I want to read just verse 3 and 4. And then we'll pray. Because I want this study to be precious to us. I want it to look at what is most meaningful. And John says there, what we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And here John echoes what Jesus himself prayed, that we would have complete joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the word that will be before us. We pray that you would give us understanding. Father, there are some difficult things that we will read. It's difficult because it's thousands of years removed from the exact situation. And yet, Father, we will see plenty here of ways in which this applies in our lives today. Father, we want this joy to be made complete. Our Lord and Savior prayed that we would have this joy in his high priestly prayer. Father, guide us as we study this. Let us see our Savior. Let us see his words and his teaching. Let us see his heart and his sacrifice. Let us see his lordship. And Father, let us see him as our Savior. Bless this study that we are about to partake on. May it be to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.